The introduction to Ephesians is what we're going to do tonight. As most of you know, Ephesians is the eighth book of the New Testament. There's six chapters, 155 verses, and approximately a little over 3,000 words. In Scripture, the story, this is what we're going to start with. In Scripture, the story goes from Genesis 12 to Acts 28:28. The Jew was in the leading edge of God's purpose, but now, after the events that took place in Acts 28:27-29, which if you want to bring that up, Acts 28:27-29, if you bring that up, please. It reads, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Verse 28, "Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And verse 29, "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed of dealing with mankind. Otherwise, the devil would have triumphed, and his plans would have been very frustrated. Either God has appointed a fresh channel through which to bless all the families of the earth, or that God has revealed another part of the purpose of the ages through Christ. Only God's word can settle this for you and me. Somewhere around the year 63-64 AD, four men left Rome and headed for the province of Asia, and is currently called Turkey. They had in their possession four of the most terrific writings of the Christian faith. In fact, these original documents would be very valuable today if they were still in existence. When these four fellows left, or said their goodbyes to the Apostle Paul while he was in prison, each one of the individuals was given an epistle to carry or to be in charge of. These four letters or these four epistles were given to and by the Word of God, and they were designated as what we now know as the prison epistles of Paul. Since Paul wrote them while he was being held as a prisoner in Rome, because Paul, while he was still waiting for a hearing that was to be held before Nero, who was the Caesar at that time, Paul, as a Roman citizen, had appealed his case to the emperor, and Paul was waiting to be heard. Now, the group of four men included Onesimus, who was a runaway slave from Colossae, and Onesimus had in his possession the epistle to the Philemon. There was also Epaphroditus, who was from the town of Philippi. Paul sent Epaphroditus back to Philippi to deliver Paul's letter to the Philippians. And there was Epaphras, who was from Colossae, and he had in his possession the epistle to the Colossians, which represents Christ as the head of the body of the church. And the other, Tychicus, who was from Ephesus, had in his possession the epistle to the Ephesians, which is the invisible church of which Christ is the head, which represents the church, which is Christ's body. The Apostle Paul is the author of Ephesians. Due to the Apostle Paul's failing eyesight, he normally dictated his letters to a personal secretary. In this particular case, Tychicus was apparently called upon for the task at hand. We do know for certain that Zacchaeus carried the epistle to its final destination, according to Ephesians 1:1 and Ephesians 6:21. There are some individuals who have gone on to find some difficulty in Ephesians. There are some individuals who have even doubted whether Paul was the author of the letter to Ephesians at all. And just on what grounds do they base their doubts? Some individuals would like to say that the vocabulary in Ephesians that is used is different from the vocabulary of the Apostle Paul. And that is true. There are some 70 words in Ephesians that are not found in any of the other letters written by the Apostle Paul. But that alone should not need to concern us. The fact is that in Ephesians, Paul was saying things that he had never said before. Remember that Paul was traveling a road of thought along which Paul had never before traveled. And naturally, Paul needed some new words to express his new thoughts. It would sort of be ridiculous to expect that a person like the Apostle Paul, with a mind like Paul's, should never have any need to add to his vocabulary and should always express himself the same way. Some individuals would also like to say that the style is not the style of Paul, which probably is true. We can see that even in the English, let alone in the Greek, that the style of Ephesians is different from that of any of the other letters that Paul wrote. The other letters were all written to meet a definite situation. Ephesians is a religious meditation. Even the use of some of the language is different. Generally speaking, Paul's language pours out like a steady stream that happens in a general, smooth, and regular way, without sudden change or interruptions. But here in Ephesians, we have a slow, clear stream of information flowing steadily along, which even touches the high banks, filling the stream to its fullest point. Also, the length of some of the sentences in Ephesians is a little different than what Paul usually writes. All of this is very much unlike Paul's normal writing style. And in four places in the original Greek, now I said Greek, not the English of Ephesians, there are some sentences that are very lengthy sentences. Example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, 12 verses long is one sentence. In Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, to 9 verses long, that's one sentence. And in Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, there's 9 verses long. And Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, is 7 verses long. But those are four sentences. And that's a little different. So, what is there that can be said about the differences? First of all, the general fact is that no great writer always writes in the same style. Any great writer, and the Apostle Paul was a good example of a great writer. Paul wrote in his style to fit his own circumstances. After all, remember that Paul was confined to jail in Rome at the time of the writing of Ephesians, and he had a lot of time to write. Let's take a minute here and just remember how Paul wrote most of his letters. Paul wrote most of his letters in the midst of a very busy ministry while he was on the road. He wrote most of his letters to meet a demanding problem, which had to be dealt with at that moment. not next week. Usually Paul was writing against time. Keep in mind, as I said earlier, that Paul wrote Ephesians, he was in prison. God chose to use the Roman Empire's jail system to provide safety and meals for Paul, while Paul had all the time in the world to write his letters. Is it any wonder that maybe the style of Ephesians is not the same style of his earlier letters? The difference in style is very apparent in the first three chapters of Ephesians, for there is one long prayer at the end of Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, finishing up with a great doxology in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. There's nothing like this in any of Paul's other letters. Ephesians could possibly be said to be the greatest of all the Pauline letters. There are a few individuals who would like to suggest that Paul did not write Ephesians. Okay, then I would have to ask you a question as to who then was the writer. Is there possibly someone else who was greater than Paul? Can we believe that in the church of Paul's day, that there was actually an unknown teacher with this special ability of writing quality? And we may believe that no man other than Paul could rise to the occasion like Paul did. The differences that you might see are far from proving that Ephesians is not written by Paul. Now, I'm going to give you a list here of 12 certainties that we do know about the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is the first of Paul's prison epistles written after Acts 28:28, which marks the division point between the apostles' early and later ministries. The church at Ephesus that Paul addresses was a Gentile assembly that had been raised up to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Here are the, I'm going to list the 12 certainties that we do know. Ephesians was written from a prison in Rome, probably somewhere about the end of 61-62 AD, by the Apostle Paul. Number two, in this particular case, Tychicus was apparently called upon for the task at hand. Number three, Ephesians was written to Gentiles while Paul was in prison after the landmark decision of Acts 28:28. Number four, Paul calls himself a prisoner for Christ. Paul urges them to walk worthy of the calling which they were called. The fact is that Paul spent more time in the town of Ephesus than in any other city. Paul spent no less than 3.5 years in Ephesus. Number five. Ephesians was written when signs, remember this, you got to remember this one. Ephesians was written when signs, wonders, miracles were no longer the order of the day. In fact, you would notice they were not even mentioned. Number six, Ephesians was written for those believers who had passed on from types, shadows, and symbols. Number seven, Ephesians is and was written for those individuals who have enlightened eyes, so that they may see the revelation of the mystery. Number eight, Ephesians is also for those individuals who have grown in grace and have grown in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number nine, even today, 2024, it is almost impossible today for those individuals who still like to hold on to rituals, rites, forms, ceremonies just to mentally comprehend and to even understand the truth that is recorded in Ephesians. Number 10. Ephesians is written for those individuals who are faithful or full of faith. Our goal as believers should be to strive to be faithful ones. Ephesians, number 11. Ephesians is often considered to be a strong meat of God's Word. Number 12. Ephesians is the most impersonal letter that Paul ever wrote. It is focused only on the business at hand. And I will take that on later in the subject. A little history in the city of Ephesus. This is sort of interesting. Hang on, I got to drink the water. A little history on the city of Ephesus in Paul's day. Ephesus, this brings us up to the time like we are now. Ephesus was religiously like Rome and commercially like New York City. Since Ephesus seems to be the most prominent city after the end of the Acts period, we might do well to find out a little more about Ephesus and how Ephesus figures into the biblical accounts. I want you to also keep in mind, this is an interesting point, that the city of Ephesus is not, N-O-T, not mentioned one time in the Old Testament records. The word or name of Ephesus occurs a total of 17 times in the New Testament. 13 of those times was during the Acts period, and 7 of those times were after the Acts period, according to the information that's given in Scripture. Paul made his first visit to Ephesus back in Acts 18, verse 19 to 21. Paul makes his second visit to Ephesus, that is recorded in Acts 19:1 and Acts 19:26. The city of Ephesus was the principal city as one of the great commercial centers of Asia Minor, and it was one of the great cities of the world. Ephesus was only second only to Rome. The city of Ephesus had been founded around 2000 B.C. by the Hittites. It was located at the mouth of the Kaistor River. It had an artificial harbor that had been built. It was accessible to even the largest ships of that time period. It's not a harbor anymore. In fact, it is about 6 miles from the ocean today. At the time Paul went there, he sailed right up to that beautiful white marble freeway. It was a very wide street, and the marble for it was supplied by the quarries of Mount Priam. The Kaistor River flows through southern Lydia and empties into the Aegean Sea northwest of Ephesus, the lower part of its fertile valley. Belonged to Ephesus in the Hellenistic and Roman period. A substantial part of the region belonged to Ephesian Artemis. Now, Ephesus was the most accessible city of Asia, both from land and from sea. It became the greatest commercial city of the Roman province of Asia. It's estimated that the great theater in the center of the city had a capacity of about 20,000 people. It occupied a sizable area, and its Ephesus population, which may have numbered up to close to 300,000 plus people. Ephesus also, during all their growth, still maintained its religious importance under Roman rule. Consequently, commerce flourished in Ephesus. The town of Ephesus was famous for the manufacturing of luxurious tents and canvases. Even in ancient times, however, engineers had trouble keeping the harbor and canal dredged for silt from the river. Consequently, the harbor had to be undergo extensive clearing operations at various times from the 2nd century B.C. And this clearing operation is possibly why Paul had to stop at Miletus back in Acts 20, verse 15 and 16. Now, the crown jewel of the city, now this is important to remember, was the Temple of Artemis, or more often referred to as the Temple of Diana, which was also located in Ephesus. The temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was built on marshy ground. Historians tell us that it measured 220 feet by 420 feet. Now, just to give you an idea of the temple size, an NFL football field today measures 160 feet long. The Temple of Diana was just a little over 1.5 times larger than a regular football field of that today. Just to put it in your mind so you know what you're doing. With this roof that was supported by 127 pillars, each pillar was 60 feet tall. Archaeologists have discovered that Diana's image was quite common on Greek coins in Asia. The Temple of Diana took nearly 220 years from beginning until its completion. The Temple of Diana was not only a place of worship, but it was a museum of the best monuments and paintings. The Temple of Diana owned valuable lands, and the temple controlled the fisheries. Its priests were the bankers of its enormous revenues. Because of its resources, the people stored money there for safekeeping. The Temple of Diana was burned and rebuilt 7 times over the centuries, each time in a grander scale. The Temple of Diana was there when Paul went to Ephesus. The site of the city is now covered with ruins, the only inhabited part being a small Turkish village. Although Paul stopped briefly at Ephesus during the end of Paul's second apostolic trip, Paul returned about 2 years later for an extended visit. Paul was there for better than 2 years, at which time Paul boldly claimed in Acts, if you go to Acts 19, verse 26, Chico, Acts 19, verse 26, says, "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are no gods which are made with hands." Of course, Paul's statement that there are no gods made with human hands in this particular information did not sit well with the craftsmen of that day who made silver shrines for the goddess Diana. Their livelihood was being placed in jeopardy by the Apostle Paul. And consequently, they literally dragged Paul and his companions into the open-air theater, and they would have beaten them to death had it not been for the intervention of the town clerk, as it tells us if you Acts 19:34. "But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" "Of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down it?" Now, nevertheless, without regard for his own life, Paul still continued to preach the cross during the intense opposition. As a result, many Ephesians turned away from their idol worship to serve the living and true God. This just amazes me about Paul. He was, if any one of us were this determined to get God's message out, like Paul did, I mean, he put his life on the line time and time again. Okay, moving on. The Temple of Diana became to the ancient world as practically all that the Federal Reserve System is to the United States today. In 1870, the site was rediscovered and excavated. A frog pond now covers the site of Diana's temple, and a snowy water weed fills the pond. The book of Ephesians has clearly a very close connection with Colossians. Approximately one-third of the words in the book of Colossians are repeated in the book of Ephesians. They claim that 73 of the 155 verses in Ephesians contain similarities with Colossians. In Ephesians 1:1, none of the great early manuscripts of the Greek New Testament contain the words in Ephesus. They all read Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians possibly is what might be called the overflow of Ephesians, or Ephesians is a greater version of Colossians. Some words and phrases are not only reproduced from Colossians, but also the interesting point is that they seem to bear a different meaning on occasion. There are almost 100 words and phrases in the book of Ephesians that are not found elsewhere in Paul's writing. As we go through and study Ephesians, I want you to notice this one point or one fact. And that is that Paul mentions, got to remember this, no one by name in Ephesians. Could an imitator have given birth to anything at once so real and yet so original? Also, we go through Ephesians. Keep in mind that Ephesians is also dependent on all the other Pauline letters. An interesting point here is that Timothy was with Paul as he wrote to the Ephesians. Remember that Timothy was well known in Ephesus, yet Timothy was not so much as even mentioned in Ephesians, although Timothy's name occurs in the other epistles. The unique truths which are peculiar to this new calling of the church, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all, but nevertheless, securely based upon the foundation of Christ crucified, risen, and ascended to the Father's right hand in heavenly places. As you and I continue to grow in our spiritual awareness, we will see that just as Israel was to be used in carrying out God's plan for the earth, so the church that Paul writes about here in Ephesians is linked with God's plan for the heavens. The confusion that exists today in Christendom is largely because these two differing purposes are either confused or they are misunderstood. The first epistle after Acts 28 that reveals this heavenly calling is the epistle to the Ephesians. And from it, I shall attempt to lift out some of the main features which it's off. Who comes to understanding the body of Christ? There are two bodies of Christ mentioned in the Bible. Let's take a moment to go over the information that has been given to us. One of the bodies mentioned is the actual physical fleshly body in which the Son of God became an embodied in or was alive. For your information, there are 27 references to the Savior's physical body in the New Testament. The most familiar passage is when Christ was at his Last Supper. The other body of Christ is the church, capital C, or big C, or capital C, which is his body. That is mentioned in Ephesians 1, 22, and 23. This body is mentioned in Ephesians approximately 29 times in reference to the corporate body of Christ, which is made up of all the saved people of this present dispensation, with Christ as the head. There are two Christs in the New Testament. First of all, there is the personal Christ. Most of these references are to that name referred to as Jesus Christ personally. Paul does use this in referring to both the head and the church, which is his body. Paul also speaks of the mystery and the mystery of Christ. When Paul speaks of the mystery in these two epistles, Ephesians and Colossians, Paul is speaking of the up until then unprophesized church or capital C, which is the body of Christ. Personally, it was prophesied hundreds of times, but the Christ promised it, but the Christ compromise of the body and the head was never predicted. The English word mystery is translated from the Greek word mysterion. It was a secret of a mystery through the idea of silence imposed by initiation to religious rite to keep silent. The mystery of which Paul speaks about is this body of truth about which God had kept silent. It is sometimes applied in a peculiar sense to the calling of the Gentiles. In fact, the Gentiles could be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of Christ by the gospel. In other generations, such as a thing was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed to the apostles of the Spirit. Chico, would you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25-26?
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, Colossians 1, 25-26. I'm getting to it here. Verse 25. Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. The mystery is that program that fulfills the word of God. The word fulfill literally means to complete. There was a gap in the revelation of God's great plan caused by the fact that God had kept silent about a part of it. And this secret or mystery part, which is now revealed, fills up to the full that particular gap. The dispensation of the mystery is not only a distinct part of God's eternal purpose, which God had never before made known, but also a revelation of distinct outcalling of the church, the big C or capital C, which is called the body of Christ, of which Christ Jesus is the head. The literal word church, little c, simply means an outcalling or assembly of people. In the Bible, the word church, little c, is used of the Israelites who came out of Egypt. And there are some 40 times the congregation of Israel is called a church, little c, in the Septuagint Greek version of the Old Testament. In the millennium kingdom that is yet to come, Christ's redeemed Jewish brethren will be called a church, little c. God's called out people in our present dispensation is called a church, that's a big C or capital C. And this church, big C or capital C, is identified as the church, which is his body, or as the body of Christ. A lot of confusion has resulted from a failure to keep the church, big C, or capital C, which is his body, separate and distinct from the other churches, little c, of the Bible. The body of Christ Church, big C, is the subject of the mystery, which was never before made known to the sons of men until it was revealed to Paul by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. But that's all for now, and I really want to thank you for listening. And the next time we will start with Ephesians 1:1. And I'll close this evening with, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.